The following is a presentation of Remnant. Finish the work you have started in me as I'm on my way to you.
Hi, this is Jerry Gotts, and welcome to Remnant Church Online. We hope that you'll find today's message challenging, full of hope, and most of all, practical. If you have questions, comments, or need a little more help on any of the issues that are raised by today's message, drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. Thanks a lot. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Gotze.
Amen. Good morning. We need to say happy birthday. 101 years old. I hope I look that good next year. And next year I'll be half of that. So God bless you. Happy birthday. That's great. 101. I was telling him last week, George Burns said that if you live to be 100, you have a chance to live forever. Because very few people die after 100. Jeremy left the drums too early. Yeah, we need the... Okay. I do want to encourage you to come out Tuesday night. Tuesday night's Bible study is a continuation of Sunday morning. So the stuff we have in today's message will actually kind of... We've given you a couple of days to chew on it. And then Tuesday night we'll talk about it. And I tell you, Tuesday night's study, I was amazed, especially since the topic for last week wasn't all that conducive, you wouldn't think, to a Bible study, and we wandered far afield, though. And what's interesting is, Tuesday night is a continuation of Sunday morning. Well, it seems like this morning's message is a continuation of last Tuesday night, because we kind of went along the same vein, and the idea of suffering and some of the things we talked about. I do want you to pray this afternoon, though. We're going to go to Rogers & Rogers and put in a bid on a little Explorer kind of thing, because we're kind of maxed out on the amount of people we can move, and so it looks like we've got an opportunity to get something. So pray that God will work out just the right thing for us. We're going to be in James chapter 5. My message this morning is, help, I'm being oppressed. Now, last week in James, the beginning of James chapter 5, the whole part was warnings to the rich. And when it first read that, everybody was like, oh, cool, that's great, because I'm not rich, so I don't have to worry about it. Well, we found out that's not necessarily the case. But he talked to the rich, and he warned the rich to be careful, because they don't want to be found oppressing people. They don't want to be found pushing people. So last week's message was all about, it was really to the people who are doing the bad stuff, to the people oppressed. Well, that's great, but what about when you feel like you're being oppressed? What about when you feel like you're not the windshield, you're the bug? You're not the dog, you're the hydrant. Some of you will get that later. You know, what do you feel, how do you deal with it when you feel like you're the one being oppressed, when you're the one being pushed out? In fact, maybe you feel kind of like this clip from one of my favorite movies, Monty Python and the Holy Grail. It's a very odd. You ever feel like that, though? Like somehow somebody's telling you they're the king and you just have to toe the line if you don't like it, tough? You ever feel like somebody's telling you that they're the boss and if you don't like it, tough maracas? Too bad for you? Oh, well, so sad? How do you react to that? How do you react when people are coming against you? How do you handle it when bad things are happening and you don't feel like you have any control over them? Let's talk about it. James chapter 5, starting at verse 7, says, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. Okay, see, we're already in trouble, because that patient word really bothers me, because I'm not real patient. I stand in front of the microwave and say, hurry up, I haven't got all minute. Be patient then, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, or you will be condemned. What I want to give you today is a couple of ways to do it the right way and a couple of ways to do it the wrong way. How do you handle it when things are going bad? When somebody's on you, when somebody's being unfair, when you're being repressed, when the king has come by and trying to exert his influence on you. How do you handle it? Well, here you go. First thing you need to do is get your attitude right. Your attitude. Here's the thing. I can't do anything about your attitude. Danielle, I'll use you as an example. Let's see, Danielle got a bad attitude toward me. I can't do anything about her attitude. I can't walk up and grab her around the throat and say, you better stop. You know, I mean, you can't do it. Well, you can, but that's against the law and you get in trouble. And it won't change your attitude. It'll just make her madder. I can't change anybody's attitudes. I can only change mine. See, I don't have that power over you. And if I did, the world would be a better place. If I had supreme power, this world would be a much, much better place. Nobody sees the wisdom of that, though, and so I'm stuck here. Get your attitude right. A couple of things you need to do. First of all, verse 7 says, be patient. And I told you, I'm already in trouble. Verse 7 says, be patient then, brothers, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield his valuable crop and how patient he is for the autumn and spring rains. The word then, see, it says, be patient then, brothers. That ties into the first verses we talked about last week, where the rich people were taking him to court and doing all these bad things to him and pressing him down and holding him down. And says, look, when you're going through that bad stuff, be patient. That's just laughable. All right, wait a second. So this guy's going to be a jerk to me, and I'm supposed to just say, okay, I'm patient. Not my strong point. In fact, you know, you start plotting ways. I'll get him back. The problem is when we act that way, we become that other person. See, I don't want to give anybody else the power over me to shape my attitude. I love when people say, well, he made me mad. No, he didn't. People don't have the power to make you mad. You choose to be mad. Say amen or ouch. Yeah, ouch, mostly. A plus B equals C. He did something. He called me a booger-eating moron. That's the A. He did something. He shouldn't have done it. We skip to C where we get mad. What's in the middle is that B part. That's where we choose how we're going to decide. We decide how we're going to react. Now, I don't know if you know anything about math, but A plus B equals C. Whatever you do on one side of the equation affects the other side of the equation. So if I take out that part where, see, and I can't take out what he said. I can't make people be nice to me. I've tried. It doesn't work. Can't make people be nice to you. And let's be honest, there are people that you're going to run into every day that are just, what's the nice way to put this? They're jerks. And that's okay, because sometimes they think you are too. I guarantee you, there are people that think I am. My wife thinks that. The people that work for me think that. See, and you can't change that part of the equation, so the only part you can change is your reaction. Be patient. Yeah, all right, so he said something. And? Yeah, but it was really mean. It was really bad. He said bad things about me. And? It hurted my feelings. Grow up. Come on. Quit giving other people the power over your emotions. Be patient. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the love chapter. I like that. The love chapter. says, love is patient. Ow. Love is kind. It doesn't envy, doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Man, I hate that verse. I really hate that. In fact, do you want to take your spiritual temperature? Read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and everywhere it says love, put your name. It's really painful. I don't. See, is Jerry Godsey is patient. Well, that's just a lie. I'm in trouble already. Jerry Godsey is kind. Kind of what? No. Okay. Jerry doesn't envy. Jerry doesn't boast. Jerry's not proud. Jerry's not rude. Jerry's not self-seeking. Jerry's not easily angered. Jerry keeps no record of wrongs. Maybe we should go on to another point. Man, that's tough, isn't it? But that's how we're supposed to be when things are going lousy. And let me tell you something. It's easy to say that standing here. It's another thing to say it out there where there are like mean people out there. But the difference is God is here and God is there. The same God who commands us to do this gives us strength to do it. Don't get twisted and don't miss that. God's not going to command you to do something. He's not going to give you the grace and the ability to do, but you've got to rely on Him. Be patient until the Lord's coming, we're told. One out of every 13 verses in the New Testament is about the second coming of Christ. About Christ coming back for us. We're supposed to be patient until He comes. And He uses the example here of the farmer waiting patiently for the harvest to come. Can you imagine a farmer going out, planting seeds in the ground? He comes back out the next day, and he looks and there's no plants yet. Well, this isn't working. There's no plants. Better water. So he waters it. Comes back out the next day. There's no plants. There's just dirt. 2 days later, there's no plants. There's just dirt. And he's watering it, and he's taking care of it, and it's just dirt. And finally, after a week of looking at it, he comes out and he starts yelling at it, "You better hurry up and grow!" Is it going to grow? No. Why? Because it's taking its time. It's doing its thing. It is what it is. Plants don't grow overnight. Plants die overnight. I know that from personal experience. Be patient. Let the seeds grow. Water it. Tend it. Take care of it. Make sure there are no weeds. Take care of it, but be patient. The first time somebody comes at you and says something that makes you mad, or you choose to be mad, or they're mean to you or something, and you're nice back to them, we always think, okay, I was nice back, that means they ought to change. Okay, maybe you guys don't do that. Maybe it's just me. Because I know you guys are like so much better than I am. Come on. We expect that everybody's attitude is going to change because we're nice. And let me tell you something. There are some people who just walk around looking like they suck lemons all day. You know, they got that scowl on their face. Got that ugly look on their face. Yeah, I mean, some of them can't help it. It's genetics. But I mean, and we think that somehow by being nice to them, we're going to change them overnight. No. They didn't become that way overnight. It's going to take time. Be patient. We live in this microwave society. You know, we're used to putting something in the microwave and bang, you've got pot roast. It's not as good. My grandma used to take all day to make pot roast. So good. My mom used to make roast with the orange potatoes. The potatoes it's awesome. But you don't put that in the microwave and get it. That takes a while. But it's so much better than, you know, Dinty Moore beef stew out of a can. And so often we want to hurry stuff along, but what we get is Dinty Moore beef stew in a can when what God really wants for us is roast beef with orange potatoes. It just takes time. We've got to be careful. We've got to be patient. We've got to let God's work do something in us and do work in other people. We can't have a resentful spirit. Sometimes when people are bad to us, we get resentful. And we get spiteful. I read a story this week about a guy who he got divorced, and he was ordered to pay alimony and child support. Every month, he had to pay, and so he took 160 pounds of nickels. And that's how he paid his wife every month. 160 pounds of nickels. I don't know how much that comes out to. It's a lot of money. And it's a lot of nickels. Think about how many nickels 160 pounds of nickels is. And every week, despite her, that's how he would pay. Now, who looks bad there? Who looks bad? He does. And every month, his kids have to come out, look out the front door, and there's 160 pounds of nickels. Get the wagon. Dad paid his child support. Who's being punished? He thinks he's really getting her, doesn't he? I got you. No. No, you're the one that looks bad. They had another guy who was told he had to split everything he had. He had to equally divide his property. True story. So he took a chainsaw and his $100,000 suburban home, he cut it in half with a chainsaw. Right down the walls, furniture, whatever was in the way, he cut it right in half. A little bit of anger there. That's not what we're looking for. What we're looking for is patience. We're waiting for the Lord to come. We don't wake up every morning, look up at the sky and say, "Hey, Lord, would you hurry up, please? It's going to come." And why is it taking so long for Jesus to come back? He's giving us a chance to get our acts together. He's giving other people a chance to come to know Him. 2 Peter 3:9 says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." The Lord is patient with us. We owe it to others to be patient. Because let me tell you something. I'm sure if God wanted to, there would be plenty of times, He could have turned me into a charcoal briquette. He could have just zapped me into oblivion because I deserve it. Thankfully, God's grace and mercy, He doesn't give me what I deserve. He gives me what I don't deserve. And that's His eternal love. Second thing you need to do is stand firm. Verse 8 says, "You too, be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near." This literally means prop up your hearts. Stand firm. You ever know somebody was wishy-washy? I love when the politicians, they talk about that. The John Kerry, the thing that killed him in the last election was when he was talking about the war, and I don't care whether you're Democrat or Republican, it was just a stupid way to put it. He said, "Well, I actually voted for the funding before I voted against it." Okay? Yeah. And everybody went, "What? What? What? Yeah, I don't understand." And that was the problem. And now they're hammering the new candidates, and they're going to find something, and they'll say, "Well, he was, and now he's not. Or she was, and now she's not. Or she isn't, now she was." You get labeled as wishy-washy. And we know people like that. People that are Christians today and not Christians tomorrow. Or they're Christians when everything's going fine, and then when things aren't going so fine, not so much. Stand firm. Because let me tell you something. When things are going hard, when you're being oppressed, when God's calling out for you to be patient, that's when you've got to stand firm. That's when you need God the most. See, the problem is we'll come to church and everything when things are going really bad. And then things start going okay in our lives, and life's going a little better, and, "Well, you know, I was at church last week. I can take this Sunday off. You know, and it's pretty weather. I got to go boat. And I'm not saying I'll take vacation. Take vacation. The problem is we have a tendency to slack off when things are going good. And then when things are going bad, then we come scurrying back to God. The problem is we're that much weaker. I don't know if you ever lift weights. Yeah, you just have to lift weights. When you lift weights, you start off with these little tiny weights because you're basically a sissy lala. And you start off with little tiny weights. And you build your way back up to the big weights. Well, Arnold Schwarzenegger is not a bodybuilder anymore. So he probably doesn't bench press like 3,000 pounds or whatever. I don't know, whatever he used to bench press. If Arnold walked into the gym after not lifting weights for a long time, he says, you know, I used to bench press 600 pounds. Now I'll bench press it again. He'll die. When he tries to lift it up, you'll be all hear all kinds of tearing and horrible noises and screaming. Why? Because he's not used to it anymore. He doesn't have the power to do that anymore. If we don't stand firm in the good times, we don't get a chance to stand firm in the hard times because it's that much more difficult. We've got to build up our spiritual life every day, not just when things are going bad. It's easy to stand firm when things are going good. It's hard to stand firm when things are going bad. We've got to be able to stand the whole time. Psalm 55:22 says, cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. Let me read that to you again. He will never let the righteous fall. Never, ever let the righteous fall. Come on, guys, that's us. God's not going to let you mess up. He's not going to let you fall if you stand firm. I kind of think about this as when my kids were little, you know, we have a yard for them to play in. As long as they stayed in the yard, I could protect them. Got this little fence, everything's fine. If you go out and play in the street, though, outside of my area of safety, I can't protect you anymore. You go play in the middle of the street, you get tagged by the bumper of a Ford, it's your fault. You don't get a chance to say, well, Dad didn't protect me. Hey, dumb bunny, I gave you a yard to play in. You chose to go play in the street. Guess what? There are cars in the street. If you go play in the street and you get hit by a car, what did you expect? I didn't know there'd be a car out there. It's a street. You step outside of the Lord's protection. You decide to start freelancing. You decide that you can live on your own. Hey, God, I appreciate you getting me through that time, but I'm okay on my own now. Guess what? You're going to get hit by a car. And you got nobody to blame but you. I love it when they say, well, what, you know, where was God? God didn't protect me. Dumb bunny, you went and played in the street. Whose fault is that? I had a young lady that lived across the street from our church in Romoland. Yeah, that really is a place, Romoland. She had grown up in the church, but she got involved she had a boyfriend who was doing drugs, and she was doing drugs, and they were both methed out of their mind one night, driving down the road, car flipped 4 or 5 times. She ends up a quadriplegic. I went to see her in her house across the street from the church when she got back home, and I said, you know, what can I do? She said, well, I'm mad at God. And I said, well, why are you mad at God? She said, because God did this to me. And you know, normally I'm a lot more compassionate, but I wasn't then. I said, wait a second, that's not God's fault. How is this God's fault? You chose to turn your back on him. You chose to do things you knew weren't right. You chose to live this kind of lifestyle. This is what happened to you, and this is God's fault? Standing firm means that when the bad things happen, we stay close to God. Standing firm means when times are tough, we stay close to God. When we were little, my mom would spank us. I know it's hard to believe that I was ever spanked, but on occasion, usually because my brothers did something and I got blamed. I never did anything wrong. My mom's here today, so she'll set that straight. But my brother Greg, who's not real smart, would try to run from her. She used to hold our hand and spank us, sometimes with a Hot Wheel track. You ever get spanked with a Hot Wheel track, those little orange tracks? Leave like little super highway welts on your behind. Anyway, but I digress. She would hold our hand and spank us. Now, Greg would try to run. Yeah, and she's holding onto your hand. Well, all that means is she's got that big old arc, man. She's able to really wail. She's getting some back into it, you know? Me, I would get as close to her as I could. I'd be like, all sucked up. Oh, and I'd just scream, ah, you're killing me. Oh, go, oh, that's the worst ever. Who's the smart one? That's right, you're looking at him. Ooh. It shows, doesn't it? Let me tell you something. When you're about to get a whipping, you better get close. When you're going through stuff, you need to get close. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3 says, "You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in you." Steadfast. The King James Version says, "Stayed on thee." It means we're keeping God next to us. You know what an oyster is, right? That's where we get pearls. Do you know how a pearl starts in an oyster? It's a grain of sand that gets inside the oyster and it irritates it. And in trying to deal with the irritation, it forms an oyster. Forms a pearl. Have you ever stopped to think that maybe what's irritating you today could turn out to be a pearl in your life if you would just handle it the right way? Do you ever stop to think that the stresses you're dealing with today will turn out to be pearls in your life if you'll just stay close to God? If you'll just let God do in you what he wants to do in you? John White does a lot of writing, and he said that the letters he gets from people in the Western United States, or the West, United States, the industrialized countries, all are about liberty and prosperity, and they all want to know about stress management. But the letters he gets from Christians in third world countries, they all want to know about faithfulness and the cost of discipleship. Here are people who have nothing, and they want to know how to follow God closer. Here we have everything. We want to know how to deal with the stress that comes with it. Why? Because we're not handling it through God. We get a couple of things we shouldn't do. Don't get it wrong. First of all, here we go. Don't grumble. How many of you would just assume I just pray and go home now? Okay, here we go. Don't grumble. Verse 9 says, "Don't grumble against each other, brothers, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door." The New English Bible says, "Don't blame your troubles on one another." It's his fault. Probably not. When Isaac and Critter were little, like a year and a half, Isaac wouldn't even be in the same room. Critter would do something, and he would say, "Isaac!" He was trying to get Isaac in trouble. Isaac wasn't even in the same room. We do that. We blame our troubles on someone else. We blame. "Well, why are you that way?" "Well, you know, I'm that way because, well, you know, it's my mom's fault." Guy's 35 years old. "How's it your mom's fault?" "Well, you know, back when I was 3. Shut up. Shut up. You made your choices. Darius Staten, an African-American kid one time, he blew his temper at school, and I said, "Darius, you got to settle down." He said, "No, Mr. Godsey, it's my Irish temper." "Dude, you don't have an Irish temper. You just got a temper." We want to blame everything on everybody else. We want to grumble about everybody else. We don't whine and complain. I'm sure none of you guys get like that. Come on. We talked about it Tuesday night in Bible study. Let me tell you something. When bad things happen, first question we ask is, why me? Why me? Why this happened to me? Why me? You know what? Why not you? Ow. Why not you? What, do you have some little force field all around you? "Well, I'm a Christian. Bad things don't happen to me. I am a Christian." "I don't know, they beat Jesus to within an inch of his life and then killed him on a cross. I think we can handle somebody talking smack about us." Hello? Come on now. Let's be honest about this. Being a Christian does not make you immune to the things of this world. It just means that when it happens to you, you've got a way to deal with it. You've got a way to shine. You've got a way to show others how life goes. Being a Christian doesn't mean you're never going to go through pain. Being a Christian doesn't mean that the people that you love aren't going to die. Being a Christian doesn't mean that bad things aren't going to happen to you. It just means that when the necessary things of life happen, we've got a God who's next to us, who sent the Holy Spirit as a comforter, who is able to love us, wrap us in his arms, and hold us tight, and let us know that we're going to be okay. Thank God for that. Thank God for that. But we got to quit whining about it. That Christians whine and grumble and complain all the time. You know what? If I was God, I'd just tell you, shut up. Shut up. The better thing to ask when things are going wrong is not why me. How about, hey, God, what do you want me to learn so I can get out of this? You ever tell a kid to go sit in a corner? You were bad, go sit in a corner. My kids would go sit in the corner and then plot how to get out. My kids would be told to sit in the corner and just think of ways not to get caught next time. You get stuck in the corner, what you need to do is figure out why you're there. Why are you in the corner? Because you did something wrong, and we're trying to show you there is a negative consequence to bad behavior. Sometimes you go through things in your life, sometimes because of things you did. I like how these people bought these huge houses and now they're whining and complaining. Well, you know, I can't afford the payment. Well, who told you to buy a $1 million house when you work at McDonald's? Well, they gave me a loan. Yeah, because they're just as stupid as you are. Be careful. Hello? Amen? We've got to do what we're supposed to do. We've got to do the right things. We want to grumble and complain. Let's take responsibility. That helps us get on. God, what do I need to do to get through this trial? What do you want me to learn so I can get going? And believe it or not, that makes it easier. Second thing you need to do is not swear. Now, I'm not talking about cussing, although you shouldn't do that either. Above all, my brothers, don't swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. What he's telling you is don't make promises you can't keep. You ever do that? We promise God stuff. Oh, God, please, if you let me get this job, I'll pay my tithes every Sunday. And, Lord, I won't watch bad movies on HBO anymore, Lord. And we're not going to do that. We make rash promises. We'll say things to people we don't mean. We'll try to say things to make us look good. Don't swear. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you say it, mean it. Live it. The greatest threat to Christianity today is not these knuckleheads on TV. They're all big about Bill Maher and how he said something about the Pope. You know what? Bill Maher's an idiot and everybody knows it. What do we worry what this knucklehead says? I don't worry about that. He's not the greatest threat to Christianity. You know, the greatest threat to Christianity is us. Every time we tell people we're a Christian and we don't live it that way in the real world, we're the one that's a threat to Christianity. Because they look at our lives and say, well, I don't want anything he's got. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no. Don't say it if you're not going to do it. David said in Psalm 141, set a guard over my mouth, O Lord, keep watch over the door of my lips. Don't try to bargain your way with God. Just do it. Just live it. A couple of examples that are here in the Bible. First of all, the prophets. Verse 10 says, brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets. You know, the prophets were not popular people. In the Old Testament, the prophets got beat up a lot. They got stoned, they got stabbed, they got killed, they got chased out of town. Because really, when you come into town and you say, hey, by the way, you got to change what you're doing or God's going to, you know, really let you have it. That's not a real popular message. Kind of like me when I preached last week on money. It's not a real popular message. Doesn't change the fact it's true, but it's not a real popular message. Like this message today. Let me give you some of these things. Elijah was hounded and people hated him. Amos was falsely accused of conspiracy. Jeremiah was thrown into a cistern and threatened with starvation. That's a diet plan you don't want. He suffered so many abuses that the Jews called him the weeping prophet, and then later looked back at him for inspiration. Suffering and ministry went hand to hand for the prophets. If Daniel hadn't been stuck in the lion's den, we probably wouldn't have known who he was. Hosea had a marriage to a woman who was less than nice, sold herself into prostitution stuff, and Hosea would always go back and get her. See, being a prophet wasn't easy, and James is telling us here, look guys, if you think it's all rosy serving God, you're wrong. These preachers that get up on Sunday mornings and preach that if you become a Christian, and all your troubles will be gone, and you'll never have anything wrong ever again, and you should be driving a Cadillac if you're a Christian, and you should live in a multi-million dollar house, and you can have your pie in the sky, blah, 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 blah. I watch these guys on television, I think, you don't even know what the gospel's about. These guys look at the Bible like it's a potluck picnic. You know, and they pick out a verse here and a verse there and a verse here and a verse there, and they kind of twist it to their own way of thinking. Let me tell you something. The Bible's not a smorgasbord. It's a meal. And you got to eat what's there. Kind of like the guys in our jail. You walk up to the line at jail and they're serving breakfast and you say, well, I really would like some French toast. Well, tough. These are eggs. But I really want French toast and pancakes. Well, you're getting eggs. Let me tell you something. There are places in the Bible where we'd rather have French toast in the Bible, and God says, you know, those are eggs. You need to eat them. They're good for you. Because everywhere where we talk about heaven and stuff, there's also a place where it says love your neighbor even when he's mean to you. Pray for those who are mean to you. Be good to those who are bad to you. All those verses are there. We want to skip over those, but they're there. We think that everything's going to be hunky-dory because we're serving God. Let me tell you, in Hebrews, here's what they wrote. This is what he wrote about the prophets. They shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. And yet verse 11 of today's passage says, but as we know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. Don't tell me you can't make it. Don't tell me that you can't stand firm in your trials. Don't tell me that you can't go through this without grumbling, because God says, yeah, you can. Don't tell me you don't have the strength to make it. You don't. But God does, and all he wants you to do is put your trust in him. All he wants you to do is hold fast to him. Verse 11, we consider blessed or happy. That's the other term for there. We consider blessed those who have persevered. Job. Verse 11 talks about Job. You've heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Job chapter 1, this is the way they describe Job. He was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he owned 7,000 sheep. That's a lot of sheep. 3,000 camels. I don't know what you'd do with 3,000 camels. I don't know what you'd do with one, but he had 3,000 of them. 500 yoke of oxen and 500 donkeys, and had a large number of servants. He was the greatest man among all the people of the East. And he lost everything. And you know why he lost everything? So that God could be glorified. The devil comes to God and he's talking to him, and Job says, God says, well, look at Job. Look at Job. Check Job out. He's really doing it right. And the devil says, well, yeah. He's doing it right because you bless him. You took everything away. He lost everything, he wouldn't bless you anymore. And God said, all right, you can do everything you want to him, but don't kill him. So listen to what happened to Job. He got painful sores on his body from head to toe. His wife urged him to abandon faith. He should have abandoned her. No, that's not right. His friends went at him with awful advice, but Job was steadfast. He stood firm, and he said in Job 13, 15, if God kills me, I'm still going to trust him. And we're whining because somebody's mean to us. We're whining because we got a little financial trouble. Job's family died. They died. You know what the great thing about the book of Job, though? He went through all of this stuff. He lost everything. Kept his wife. Not much of a blessing, but he kept her. You know what it says at the end? Job got more back than he ever had. Why? Because when we stand fast, God's going to bless us. Psalm 103 says, the Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He's full of mercy for us. Warren Wiersbe said, when you find yourself in the fire, remember that God has his gracious hand on the thermostat. One last verse. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he's conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. What are you going through right now? How are you feeling oppressed? What is happening to you right now? Whatever it is, you can do one of two things. You can whine and complain and not learn a blessed thing from it and just keep living through it. That sounds exciting. Or you can take that situation, put it in God's hands, put your trust in Him, and say, okay, God, let's get through this so I can learn this lesson and go on. And come out of it victorious. One way, we keep wallowing in the mud and the muck and the mire, and we never get any better. But the other way, we turn into a more godly person who's able to follow God and then even lead people who are going through the same thing through it. Which do you think is better? Which do you think is the way God would have us do it? Because let's be honest, guys, some of the way we react when we're in trouble is sin. Sometimes when we grumble, we complain and we go after other people and we're mean and nasty and we explain it away by saying, well, I'm going through bad stuff. We're sinning. We're just trying to find an excuse for it. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I want you to think of that situation that is just kicking your behind right now. It may be a person, it may be a thing, it may be money trouble. I don't know what you're dealing with right now. But you're not here by accident today. Okay? I want you to hear that. You're not here by accident. You're here because you needed to hear this. That's the God, that's the love of the God we serve. Instead of stressing, instead of worrying and going crazy and reacting the wrong way, where is God asking you to stand firm today? Where is God asking you to rely on Him, to be patient, to quit grumbling? Father, I pray that you'll speak to each one of us. God, this is never easy. But Father, there is growth here. There is a way for us to come out of this better than we were before. Job lost everything, but he was blessed more abundantly when it was all over with. God, all the things we lose as we put our trust in you, Father, you're going to give back to us over and over and over again because you're faithful, because you love us. But God, we've got to react to the situation the way you would have us react. God, speak to us this morning. Open our hearts. Let us hear from you, Father. Let us look at a situation in our life and say, okay, God, what am I supposed to learn here? God, what blessings do you have on the other end of this tunnel. Speak, Father. Stand with me if you would. And as we sing this last song, I want you to give that situation to God. Whatever it is that you're dealing with, whatever it is that's going on in your life, I want you to make that step of saying to God right now, God, I give this to you. I'm tired of dealing with it. I'm tired of reacting the wrong way. God, I give this to you. God, be glorified. Thank you, Jesus. Tuesday night, we'll talk about this more. 7 o'clock. God bless you.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.